Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here. I entitled my message today, God Loves His Children. I'll get to the purpose of it in just a second here. I used a preacher's outline and sermon Bible commentary to aid in putting this together. This year we spent a lot of time of introspection and reviewing your life. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get down. It's easy to get upset with yourself. I just went through that a week ago for several days and dragging my knuckles on the ground and woe is me and all the silly things you do when you're feeling sorry for yourself. And then I realized that that wasn't the right way to go about things. And I realize that every year, but I still get depressed every year. It's just a routine I go through. It's kind of my foolishness and lack of maturity at times, I'm afraid. But today, I want to spend some time going through why we do all these things. Why we spend so much energy cleaning our house. Why we spend so much time reviewing our life. Why we get rid of leaven. Why we look at our life to see where we're at, where we need to be, where we need to improve. There's a reason for all this, and it's a very, very critical reason. Another point, just to get started in things here. You ever been at work and you see your manager in his glass office and his manager walks in and things start to happen and arms are waved around and voices are raised? And you say to yourself, boy, would I like to be a fly on the wall in there. And then you see the fly swatter on the desk and think, well, maybe a spider would be better. But nonetheless, we have that opportunity today, brethren, to be a fly on the wall in listening to Christ talk with his Father. And, amazingly, they're talking about us. So let's see what they have to say. Turn with me to John 17. We're going to spend a lot of time here today, basically because I'm really tired and I don't have the strength to flip through a lot of pages. But John 17, John 15 through John 17 are probably my favorite section of the Bible. I find it very comforting. I find it very reassuring. I find it very inspiring. And I find it a great insight into the interaction between God the Father and Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And before we go any farther, can everybody hear me okay? For some reason when I speak, it seems that I fade in and out. And that's probably good for a lot of you, but some of you can't hear me as well. Can you hear me okay? Phil, wake up. Can you hear me back there? Good. Okay, that was just a test. I wasn't saying anything. Okay, moving along. In John 17, this is Christ's prayer to God the Father. And he's revealing an awful lot about himself, about his feelings, about his plans, about his relationship. And there's a lot we can learn from this. I'd like to start in verse 8, chapter 17 of John. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, Christ is referring here to his disciples, but in my Bible, if you just slide across to the next column over there to the right, in my case, in verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Christ is talking about us. He's concerned about us. When he's talking to God intently and deeply for our future, for our relationship with each other and with the God family. Notice what he says here. I have given to them the words which you have given me. Christ is teaching us what he has learned from the Father. These words that we live by come from God the Father. Christ is teaching them to us. And he spent his last years on earth teaching them to the disciples, preparing a foundation for the church that he would build up and raise up on the foundation of the disciples. And they have received them. Brethren, we have received God's word. We know it's God's word. We accept it as such. We believe it. God knows that. And have known, we have known surely that I came forth from you. We know Christ's existence. We know in John 1 he was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Very few people have that blessed knowledge. We do. Christ is acknowledging that with God as he speaks with them. They have believed that you sent me. The world doesn't. Many in the world now, even in Christendom, think that Christ was just a great person. They're not sure he was the Messiah. But we know. We believe. Christ is acknowledging that as he speaks with the Father. In verse 9, look at these uplifting words, brethren. I pray for them. Christ prays for us. He prayed for us when he was a human. Christ prayed for each of you. Each of you is important to God and Christ. Each of you is valuable to God the Father and his Son Christ. So much so that before Christ died, he had a final talk with God about us. Don't ever think you're unimportant. Don't ever let yourself get down because you've sinned. Don't ever think you can't make it. It just doesn't work that way, brethren. We are so valuable that before anything was created, they came to an agreement, they being the Father and the Son, then equal beings possessing eternity, that they wanted to share their joy, their greatness, their power with us. And to do that, they knew there had to be a huge, valuable sacrifice to make it possible for us to have that kind of a relationship. So the purpose of this message, brethren, is very simple. The Passover and unleavened bread make friendship with God a reality. That's the purpose of this message. I want to show that to you. I want you to believe that with all your heart. That despite our foibles, our weaknesses, our sins, our mistakes, we are valuable to God Almighty. And they love us. They care for us so deeply that they both made a sacrifice that none of us are capable of doing. Which one of you could watch your child not only be murdered, but beaten, tortured, to the point where he was unrecognizable? Isaiah 52:14, let's just read it briefly. This is what Christ did for us. I'm getting there. Isaiah 52. Verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Christ was beaten to the point where he was unrecognizable. And he did that because God the Father and him loved us. If you think that was easy for God the Father in heaven to allow and to watch, you obviously don't have any children. They love us, brethren. They care for us. They want a relationship with us, brethren, that is so unique that we call them and they ask us to call God Father. Romans 8:15, let's read that just briefly. Such an intimate and such a beautiful relationship they want with us, brethren. And we read here in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father." That, brethren, is a spiritual relationship. But see, we are growing in the Spirit. Our thinking is becoming more like our parent and our brother, and less like Satan, our old father. We are being converted. We are in the process of converting the way we live. And to change the way we live, we have to change the way we think. As humans, the things we do emanate from a thought first. We do what we do because of what we were previously thinking. And if we want to be like God, we have to learn to think like God. It truly is just that simple. But how do we do it? How does that all take place? Remember, the Passover and unleavened bread make friendship with God a reality. How? Well, the Passover, brethren, we know, is the beginning step. Christ was sacrificed brutally, painfully, that we could have life. But more than that, brethren, that we could have an intimate, powerful relationship with the Creator of the universe. I spoke last time about El Shaddai. But to us, brethren, he's more than that. He may be the all-powerful. He may be the Creator. He may be the first cause for everything, the beginning and the end. But to those of us in this room, he is Daddy. He wants to be that. He wants that kind of a relationship with us. And this is what we do to get there. First, Christ had to be sacrificed. But they did that willingly because they love us. Not selfishly. They love us because they want to share with us all that they have. They own everything, and they are eager and desirous to give it to their family and to their children. But we have to prove to them that we know how to use it, that we know how to think like they think. Thinking like they think brings happiness, brings joy, brings peace, brings contentment. and thinking like Satan, the father we are leaving brings what we live with now. We are witnessing, brethren, the failure of Satan's way of thinking. We are witnessing a world caving in, falling apart, the foundations breaking down, because Satan's way doesn't work. It destroys. It hurts. It damages all who come into contact with it. God's way is always, always a blessing. So why is it so difficult for us to convert? Because Satan won't let go. And sadly, brethren, we all have parts of our life where we're happy that he's hanging on, where we don't mind just this one little thing. Yeah, I have a little bit of a bad temper. Okay, so I'm a little selfish. We all have our weaknesses. We can't treat them lightly, brethren. We can't allow Satan to make home with us. We can't be comfortable with our weaknesses. We have to be different. We have to be like God. So we're down to verse 9. Actually, verse 8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God," which is what I just said. In the flesh, we are useless to ourselves, to each other, and to our God. But then he says in verse 9, listen to this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." We have the Spirit in us. And brethren, that's the beginning of what our life is going to be like. Someday we will be all Spirit. Not just having a small, tiny bit of God inside us. We will be all Spirit. And remember, Christ is on his knees here, maybe prostrate. Prostrate on the ground, talking to his Father. How is he talking to his Father? Just like we talk to God. On our knees, or prostrate on the ground from time to time. Thinking thoughts to God. Sometimes mumbling things outside. It's not important that we verbalize it. It's important that we think it. Maybe that's the way spirit beings communicate. Maybe that's the way it'll be when we're spirit. A mind so brilliant, so fast, so clever, that we can think with many people at the same time. God talks to all of us at the same time if he needs to, if he wants to. So Christ was in prayer with God, just like we can be in prayer with God. And the last half of 9 also is important to understand, because he says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." This is the only way we can have a relationship with God. What we have here before us, Passover, unleavened bread. This is the road. This is the only way. And it works, as we all know. Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you," I find it interesting that he doesn't say "if the Holy Spirit is in you." He says, "if Christ is in you," the body is dead because of sin. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We know we aren't righteous. It's Christ being in us. That's what makes us alive. We have that, brethren. We have hope. We have purpose. Sadly, our friends in the world don't. They have no clue. They are enslaved to the world, and they're miserable. We aren't. We are different. Not because of us, because of God's mercy and God's love. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you." So once again, we see that we don't have much to do with this process of changing in the sense that we can make ourselves spirit. We can't do that. We can obey. We are commanded to obey. Because obedience, keeping of the commandments, shows us how God thinks. Shows us how He lives. The commandments are a written form of God's life. The way He thinks, His philosophy of life, and the way He conducts His life. If you view it as only do's and don'ts, you really don't understand the Ten Commandments. They represent God on paper. The way God thinks, the way He views us, the way He views the relationship, and He knows what makes life work. Because there are spirit beings that are living just like us, selfishly. I'm sorry. There are spirit beings living that live like we used to live, selfishly. And they're miserable. So being spirit doesn't protect you from sin, doesn't keep you safe from sin, doesn't keep you safe from the effects of sin. What keeps you safe is thinking like God thinks, which is based on the Ten Commandments that describe how God thinks. Now we're getting to an incredible, incredible part here that just makes me just stagger thinking about it. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you." It dwells in us, brethren. It's a part of us. So how do we continue in overcoming? By dwelling in Christ. Through the Word. By spending our time in the Bible. And by taking the Bible and living it in our life. Passover and unleavened bread make friendship with God a reality. Why? Because unleavened bread represents us walking away from sin. Represents us turning our back on sin. And when we do that, and when we make that commitment, God comes to us to live in us, to work with us, to teach us, to help us. He wants nothing more than to see His children craving a relationship with Him. And we can do that. And we have to do that. And when we do that, we become closer to God. Our thinking becomes more in tune with God's thinking. We become stronger in the way. And when we gather here together in fellowship, it's like knives sharpening knives. We help each other in that walk. We help each other do better. Because we all know the struggle. And we can take our best friend aside and say, you know, I had a miserable week. I just really blew it this week. And share our problem, share our sin with our best friend, knowing that they're going to help us. We help each other. We carry each other. We lift each other up. And we walk together in the way as taught by God. I have the wrong verse here. There's something I was looking for and I can't find it. Well, I know why. Because I'm not in the right book. I got to go back to John. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world. This is Christ in his prayer. But these, us, the disciples, are in the world. I'm coming to you, Christ says, Holy Father. Keep through your name, the power of his name, brethren, those whom you have given me, listen to this, that they may be one as we are. God wants us to be one. How? What does that mean? What is so important about that? Christ and God the Father are one. I think I turned the page too soon. We are to be one in nature. We are to be one in character. We are to be one in purpose. Are we? Do we know the importance? We are to be one in nature. So I'm going to look at, I don't know how far I'll get with this, not as far as I'd hoped, but that's okay. We are to be one in nature because the believer is a person, the Christian is a person who has been baptized and accepted Christ as our Savior. Let's turn to Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified not by us, not by our works, not by what we do. We are justified through Christ. Their love, their plan is to save us. How beautiful, brethren, what they offer us, what they do for us. I like that language in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly. His life was poured out to us. Imagine what the Father witnessed. and the terrible death as of his eternal partner. Never been separated. Never been apart from each other. To watch him die the most heinous death possible. They love us beyond words that we can describe. We can't describe their love, but their actions prove it and show it. You each are deeply, deeply loved at great cost to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It was not a small thing. 1 John 2:29. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We, brethren, are trying to practice righteousness. Sadly, we do it imperfectly. But we're trying. God sees our effort. He sees our heart. And he blesses us and very lovingly and eagerly forgives us. But we are trying. And what more can we do but to continue on and to devote our life renewed again for the new year to serve our great God? So what does God tell us to do as we examine our life at this time of year? And we see our shortcomings. We see our failures. What does he want us to do? 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? With all the warts we have, with all the mistakes we live, how do we love each other? Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what does this word love really mean? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So Christ is telling us to love each other, and we know his love is keeping the commandments. So what Christ is really telling us to do is treat each other as God treats you. Treat each other with the thoughts that God has for all of us. Be gentle with each other. Be forgiving of each other. Give of yourself to help each other. Go above and beyond. Sacrifice for your brother and sister in the faith. Do what you can to make their life better. That's what he's saying when he says, love one another. He wants us to let our light shine brightly among each other. Because, brethren, isn't it inspiring to see each other grow? To watch our brothers and sisters overcome? Like I said last time, it's so inspiring, brethren, when it gets time for services and to see everybody in their chair. Everybody quiet and respectful. You're doing that now because you want to obey God. You know the value of God's word. You're trying to be a child of God. And you're improving. And it inspires me to see you take God's word so seriously. It makes me so happy inside to see changes in all of you. And if in my own imperfect love, in my own imperfect ways, I can see that part of your heart. Just think how happy you make God. And that's what it's all about. To please God. To glorify God. And when we're in our chairs and it's time for church and we're all here being respectful and quiet, waiting to hear God's word, we are showing respect and deep honor to God. And when we do that, we are showing God the value we place on His way of life. We are showing Him we want that way in our life. He knows we are weak. He knows we have faults. But He loves to see us trying. Keep up that good work, brethren. Keep on overcoming. Keep on looking to God. Let your light shine. That is the biggest spreading of the gospel anyone can do, minister or layman, broadcaster from headquarters, or a piano player at church. Letting your light shine is a witness to God's way of light, life. Nothing speaks louder than your example. Nothing I say today will hold a light to you sharing God's way outside of this room. That is powerful. That makes people sit up. Who is that masked man? Let the world see your bright light, brethren, and be an example by letting God, letting Christ live in you. And it all starts, brethren, with the Passover, with unleavened bread. And it continues on through the other holy days. This is the glorious beginning. The hard work we do cleaning our homes shows us the hard work involved in overcoming. And as we do it imperfectly, we realize we can't do it of and by ourselves. So at the Sabbath during the feast, we start counting to Pentecost. Because that is a key to us overcoming. God in us. God's Spirit, God's life, leading our way. Passover and unleavened bread make friendship with God a reality. And brethren, don't you want to be a friend of God? What greater calling, what greater sentence could we ever hear God say to us? You, my little friends, my children, claiming us as His children, my children, my little ones, that is us. Do not give up. God loves you. He will not let you down. Ever. Ever. He has all power, all might to save you. if you will let him live in you. Invite him in and live with him and walk with him. And this year, brethren, will be an incredible year of overcoming for you, because the Passover and unleavened bread make friendship with God a reality.